بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Most Compassionate. Surah 38, Sa'd, Meccan period. Title: The opening word Sa'd was made the surah's title. Period of revelation. As we shall see later, according to some traditions, this surah was revealed at the same time the Prophet, peace be upon him, embarked on the public preaching of Islam in Mecca, an event which greatly unnerved the unbelieving Quraysh chiefs. Ibn Sa'd, Al-Tabaqat, Al-Kubra, Dhikr Mamshan Quraysh ila Abi Talib fi Amrihi Salah Allah alayhi wa salam. Going by these traditions, the surah would have been revealed in the fourth year of the Prophet's mission. There are, however, also other traditions which suggest that the surah was revealed after Umar's acceptance of Islam. See Zamakhshari al-Kashaf, comments on Surah Sa'd 38.5, Razi al-Tafsir al-Kabir, comments on Surah Sa'd 38.5. This, as we know, took place after the Muslims' migration to Abyssinia. Ibn Sa'd al-Tabaqat al-Kubra dhikr hijrat man hajra min ashab Rasulullah illa ard al-Habasha, Islam, Umar, Rahimahullah. Still, other traditions indicate that it was revealed during Abu Talib's last illness. Tabari, Tafsir comments on Surah Sa'd 38.5. If this were to be accepted, the revelation of the surah should be considered to have occurred in the 10th or 11th year of the Prophet's mission. Historical background. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Nasai, Tirmidhi, Tabari, Ibn Abi Shayba, Ibn Abi Hatim, and Muhammad ibn Ishaq suggest that when Abu Talib fell ill and the Quraysh chiefs thought he was on the verge of death, they decided to have a word with him about the Prophet, peace be upon him. Since Abu Talib was a respected and elderly figure, the Quraysh thought that he was in a better position to settle the dispute between them and the Prophet, peace be upon him, his nephew. They were apprehensive lest Abu Talib died before settling this dispute, which might leave them with no other option than to deal roughly with the Prophet, peace be upon him. This, in fact, would provoke people to taunt these diehard opponents of Islam for causing harm to the Prophet, peace be upon him, after his uncle's death, whereas during his lifetime they had remained pacific in deference to his uncle. A broad consensus, therefore, emerged among the Quraysh chiefs that they should talk the matter over with Abu Talib. As a result, something in the order of 25 Quraysh notables, including Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, As ibn Wa'il, Aswad ibn al-Muttalib, Uqba ibn Abi Muwait, Utba and Shayba called on Abu Talib. As was their wont, they first complained to Abu Talib about the Prophet, peace be upon him. They stressed that they had come to him with a fair proposal, that his nephew, to wit, the Prophet, peace be upon him, should let them practice their faith and that they would allow him to profess his, providing he did not denounce their idols nor dissuade people from idolatry. They were ready to draw up a pact with the Prophet, peace be upon him, according to these conditions. Abu Talib sent for the Prophet, peace be upon him, and apprised him of the Quraysh's proposal. To this he replied, "O uncle, I am propounding before them a word. Were they to accept it, it would exalt them above the Arabs, and the non-Arabs would become their tributaries." On hearing this, they were first puzzled. They did not know how they could spurn this seemingly beneficial word. However, after a while they inquired what this word was that he had to offer. The Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, "There is none worthy of worship other than God." On hearing this, all of them suddenly got up and left, saying that which has been mentioned in the surah's outset. In his Al-Tabaqat, Ibn Sa'd narrates the above account but claims that it did not take place when Abu Talib lay on his deathbed. Rather, he believes that the event took place when the Prophet, peace be upon him, had embarked on public preaching and the news had begun to spread around Mecca that people were steadily joining his fold. It was then that several Quraysh chiefs successively called upon Abu Talib, urging him to stop his nephew from preaching Islam. Ibn Sa'd believes that the above account reflects what transpired when one of these delegations met Abu Talib. Similarly, Zamakhshari, Razi, Nisapuri, and other Quran commentators also disagree with the version that the event took place when Abu Talib was on the verge of death. They are instead of the opinion that the Quraysh delegation visited Abu Talib after Umar's acceptance of Islam. In other words, it was Umar's conversion to Islam that caused them to panic. This, however, is not corroborated by any primary sources, nor have these scholars referred to any source in support of their contention. However, it seems to make sense that this event took place as a sequel to Umar's conversion to Islam. The Quraysh chiefs were undoubtedly perturbed by the spread of the Prophet's mission. Here was someone, indeed, one from their own ranks, who was widely acclaimed for his unblemished character and conduct, who was now engaged in the dissemination of Islam. Moreover, he was supported by Abu Bakr, known in and around Mecca for his utter uprightness, honesty, and intelligence. When they saw Umar joining the Prophet's camp, they were all the more shaken. This because Umar was known to be a man of exceptional courage and determination. Therefore, when he accepted Islam, all alarm bells began to ring. Subject matter and theme. The surah opens with comments on the meeting mentioned above. Referring to the deliberations in this meeting, God emphatically suggests that what had led to the unbelievers to spurn Islam's message was not that it was in any way faulty. Instead, their rejection stemmed from their overweening arrogance, their entrenched spite, and their blind adherence to the ways of their forefathers. They simply preferred to cling to their ancestors' false beliefs, which they had inherited from the past. As the Prophet, peace be upon him, exposed the falsity of their beliefs, they were hugely uncomfortable about the truth being preached to them. They thus felt prompted to dismiss the Prophet, peace be upon him, as an impostor. Rather than embrace his message, which required affirmation of monotheism and the hereafter, they made these doctrines butts of their mockery and ridicule. Both in the surah's opening and concluding parts, God clearly warns the unbelievers that notwithstanding their mockery of the Prophet, peace be upon him, he would soon prevail. Indeed, before long they would find themselves subdued and vanquished in Mecca itself, despite their fierce opposition and resistance. This is followed by narratives of quite a few of God's messengers. The stories of the prophets David and Solomon, peace be upon them, are especially recounted. The point brought home is that divine justice is devoid of any undue bias, whether positive or negative. God loves those who do not insist on their error, who on realizing their lapse are quite ready to repent and to live in the world with full consciousness of their accountability to Him. This is followed by an account of the ultimate end that awaits both God's obedient and rebellious servants in the hereafter. The unbeliever's attention is especially drawn to the following two points. A. Their leaders whom they follow along the path of error will be the first to find themselves in hell. Thereafter, they and their leaders will engage in mutual reproach regarding who was responsible for their sordid plight. B. To the utter surprise of the unbelievers, who dismiss believers with contempt, they will not find any trace of the believers in hell, while they themselves will be piteously groaning in it. The story of Adam and Satan is related towards the end of the surah. The purpose is to impress upon the Quraysh unbelievers that the arrogance which had prompted them to reject the message of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was no different from the arrogance of Iblis that had prompted him not to prostrate himself before Adam, peace be upon him. Essentially, he was jealous of Adam's exalted position and disobeyed God, as a result of which he stands accursed forever. The Meccan unbelievers were afflicted with the same kind of spite for the exalted status that had been bestowed upon the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The unbelievers are not willing to obey him, though it is God who appointed him his messenger. They were thus bound to meet the same fate that befell Iblis.